The reading is from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 13. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Ross. Well, we can join with Peter in saying it's good for us to be here this morning. What a blessing that was. Guys, thank you. That worship was amazing. It's just so good to worship God, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege to come before you and just enter into the heavens to worship you. Lord, it feels like that we are joining with the angels before the throne of God to hear those voices just lift and show and praise you as Lord. Father, take these words this morning, take these truths of Scripture and apply it to our heart. Change us, transform us, make us into the people, into the church that you want us to be. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are continuing our sermon series on the Creed. And this is something we say regularly in church. If you've been coming to church for a while, you will know that we say the Creed quite regularly. And the Latin word for creed, it's credo. And it literally means "I believe." That's what it means. And so we say the "I believe." We say the Creed. And it's a declaration of our faith. And the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the first part of the Creed. I believe in God. God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we call God the first person of the Trinity. God the Father, Jesus the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at God the Father, the first part of the Trinity. And we are moving on now into the second part of the Creed, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And we all have a creed, okay? We all have a statement of faith. Some people may say to you that they don't say the creed or they don't need to because they have the Bible. But the creed is just a reflection of Scripture. It is a reflection of the truths of the Bible. And everybody has a creed. I can guarantee you, if you are a Christian here today, and I asked you to tell me what you believe, I imagine you might start by saying, "I believe in God, Almighty, all-loving, creator of heaven and earth." you might then say, well, I believe in his son, Jesus, who came to save us. You might then say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. There's your creed. You have a creed. In fact, the earliest creed is in the Bible. Three words. Jesus is Lord. We all have a creed. We all have a statement of faith. And so we're looking at Jesus. Jesus Christ, God's only Son and our Lord. Now, you may or may not, when you've looked at the creed, have a look at how many words are given over to the various parts of the Trinity. There's a couple of lines on God the Father. There's loads of lines on Jesus, and there's a few more lines on the Holy Spirit. In fact, around about 64, 65% of the creed is all about Jesus. The vast majority. Now, this is not because he's more important, okay? Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit are one. They are important as each other. But I think there is probably a good reason as to why the vast majority of the creed is about Jesus. Any guesses? Any thoughts? Well done. Wow, that's a big word. I think, and there may be other reasons, I think the vast majority of the creed is probably to do with something we call heresy. And if you don't know what that is, then heresy are beliefs or statements that go against what the church traditionally believes is true, what the church has accepted to be biblically true. And heresy plagued the early church. It didn't seem one day went by until someone else was popping up declaring a new truth. And this happened very regularly. In fact, there was one chap called Arian, and it's called the Arian heresy, that actually really got a big following behind him. And he started to declare that Jesus was not God, that he was less than God, that he was not divine, that he was made by God. And we don't declare that. The Bible talks about Jesus as God, equal with God, from the beginning with God. Manda spoke to us about God the Creator last week. God the Creator through Jesus. Do you remember the Spirit of God hovering over the deep? Three in one. Three in one. And so, heresy, we have the creed to stand against that. And these creeds developed over time. There is another creed that we say in the church, actually, and it's called the Nicene Creed, because it was developed in a place called Nicaea. And this goes on further to declare what Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit, actually, and God. And it's to stand against the heresies. The Nicene Creed, you may remember it, says this. It says, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of who? The Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one being with the Father. I mean, you couldn't put it any more clearly. You get the sense here that they were desperately trying to make the point. Jesus is God. And so the creeds are important for us because they help us as a Christian church to hold on to those truths. And this is why we say the creeds. So let's move on. Let's look at the next part of the creed. The second person of the Trinity. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Now, I want you to look carefully at these words on the screen. The further you work through this phrase, the more commitment you have to make and the greater your response. The more you read through this phrase, the more commitment you have to have and your greater your response. What do I mean by that? Well, let me give you an analogy, okay? If I asked you to stand up this morning and say three words, or two words actually, I believe, I think you could probably do that. You might be a little bit embarrassed, but what are you committing yourself to? You're not stating what you believe in, you're just saying, I believe. It's pretty simple. It doesn't take much of a commitment, does it, to stand up and go, I believe. No one's going to challenge you because they don't know actually what you believe. But if I were to ask you to stand up and say, I believe in the Loch Ness Monster, then I imagine you're going to have to think twice. Why? Well, you've just made a declaration. You've just made a commitment to something. Some of you may think, ah, I can go with that. I've done my research. Some of you may think, no, I'm not there on that one. But it demands a step, doesn't it, of commitment. What about if I then asked you to stand up and say, I believe in the Loch Ness Monster, the all-powerful ruler of all. I hope no one would want to do that. But do you see the point? As you go through this phrase, it demands more of a commitment and more of a response. You cannot declare that the Loch Ness Monster is Lord of all powerful, and not do anything about that. You've made a commitment. And like so, I believe. That's fine. Most people can say that. I believe in Jesus Christ. Okay. That's not too bad. There are many people that believe in Jesus Christ, that historical figure. The Bible says that Satan and his angels believe in Jesus. It's not hard. History tells us, actually, that there was a figure called Jesus. Not Jesus Christ, necessarily, because we know that Christ isn't his last name. Christ means Messiah. But history tells us that. If any of you know me, you'll know that I do like books, and a few of the special people here have seen my bedroom because I like to show people the books I have. But my wife's and I's bedroom, not my bedroom, is more like a library than it is probably a bedroom. But I have four books in there, which are written by a historian. It's about 70 years after Christ, a chap called Flavius Josephus. He was a Roman historian of the time. He had no particular leaning towards any religion as such. He may have had some political views, I don't know. But I find it amazing. In the third book, about halfway through, he talks about this figure that he's heard about. And he says this, and I read it to you because I just think it's amazing. He says this, he says, about this time, there lived a man, a wise man called Jesus. If indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who wrought surprising feats and was a teacher of such people as accepted the truth gladly. He says a little bit more and then he moves on. That's it. But isn't that amazing? So it's not that hard to say, I believe in Jesus, actually. The difficulty comes, though. The difficulty comes is when we start adding nouns to that phrase, when we start declaring what it is we believe about Jesus. When we declare that Jesus is God's only son, and particularly, and here's the clincher, when we declare that he is Lord, we have to do something about it. If you don't and you declare that, I would say in all genuineness and politeness, and in all love, you probably don't get it. And it's not a criticism, all right? There's much in the creed that took me a long time to get, and probably I'm still working through. But you have to do something about that declaration that Jesus is Lord. So let's have a look. What does it mean to say that Jesus is God's son and that Jesus is Lord? Well, let's have a look at our story. I don't know about you, but this is probably a story in the Bible that for me is one of the most awe-inspiring, amazing stories that you can read. It's the story that we call the Transfiguration of Jesus. Now, the word transfiguration in Greek helps us to understand what this actually is. The word is metamorpho. Metamorpho, and it's where we get our word metamorphosis. And metamorphosis means to change, to be changed. And so in this story here, we see Jesus change into another form. Jesus becomes the true image of himself. He declares his full godly glory in front of the disciples. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, there in all its fullness. And his disciples are watching this. If they ever doubted he was God, they weren't from now on. And not only that, in front of them appear two people that they've heard about thousands of years before, Moses and Elijah. You can imagine their shock and their awe and their terror to see this. Do you know what's beautiful? And this is a slight aside, but I have to say it. When Moses, when you read in Exodus, when Moses said to God, show me your glory. The desperation he had to see God's glory. God said, look, I can't. You won't live if I show you that. But I tell you what I'll do. Go and hide in that cleft in that rock over there. I'm going to give you a little peek view through it. I'm going to walk past and you will see the back of me. You will see the back of me. It's all I can do. And of course God does. And then it goes on in the story to say that Moses was so affected by this that his face was literally shining, so much so that the people, when he got down from there, told him to cover his face up. And this is the beauty of it. I love this bit. God is still revealing his glory to Moses. Because Moses stood there and saw the glory of Christ in all his fullness. It's just amazing, isn't it? And so, this is the story. They see the transfiguration. They see Moses, they see Elijah. And if that wasn't enough, right at that point, a cloud covers them. And they hear the voice of God Almighty speaking out to them, saying, this is my beloved son, my only son, in whom I am well pleased. Actually, the same words, pretty much, that were said at Jesus' baptism. And then he says this, three words, listen to him. Listen to him. Well, we know they were terrified because they fell down on their face and Jesus had to go up to them and say, don't be afraid. This story, by the way, is in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, pretty much word for word. And each of the gospel writers seem to really struggle to emphasize this. They try to find words to talk about this glory, this cloud of glory. And they all use different phrases. In fact, Luke, I feel slightly sorry for him, has to turn to talking about this cloud being whiter than any clothes that you could get white. It's almost as if he's grasping for something. And so we see this amazing vision. And then they go down the mountain. The one thing you're going to want to do is tell people about this. But what is the one thing Jesus tells them? Don't say a word until I am resurrected, until I am brought back to life. Don't say anything. Can you imagine them getting home and being asked by their friends and family, their wives, did you have a good day today? And not being able to say a word. So what does it mean? Well, I want us to look at the words that God spoke to them here. God said, this is my only son. Listen to him. What does it mean? What did he mean that this is my only son? What do we mean when we say Jesus is the son of God? It's used throughout scripture. Jesus is the son of God. Well, it means this, that Jesus is God, and that Jesus is divine. Jesus is the fullness of the living God. Not a God, not created by God. but the same as God. He is divine. It's a declaration of his divinity. Why is that important to us? It's a bit of theology here. You see, God sent his son, who came willingly to die to pay for our wrongdoing, to pay for our sin. You see, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God, that relationship was broken through their own sin. The only way that can be restored is if God himself restores it. If God himself forgives. If God himself takes on the punishment that was for us. It's the only way. It is only through God. There is no way to salvation through any other means. And so God the Son, in his divinity, came to earth. God who allowed his son to die. God the Son who willingly went to the cross. And so God says, this is my son. But he then says the next bit. Listen to him. What does he mean? What does he mean, listen to him? Well, this is all about obedience. This is all about him being Lord. Let me just help you understand very quickly why this was so important for the disciples. The word Lord at the time was a particularly political hot potato, okay? In the Roman culture, in that pagan culture, there was only one Lord. Caesar Curia. Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't declare that, then you weren't going to last long. Everything in your life should be giving Caesar the glory. Everything you do, your money, your behaviors, your time, was for Caesar. And what Jesus was saying here is, what God is saying here is, Caesar curia, no. Jesu u curia, Jesus is Lord. That was a dangerous statement to make. We are fortunate enough to be in a society in this country where we can declare that at the moment. At the moment. And I won't say much more about that, but I think it will become more difficult. But at the moment, we can declare that. The challenge for us, though, is actually not so much declaring that, but the reality of that in our own lives. What is it to have Jesus as Lord in our own lives? What does that actually mean? I've been a Christian for probably just over 35 years now. And I have to say, in all honesty and truthfulness, every day, every week, every Sunday, I am having to bring Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit into my life to make him Lord of areas in my life, in my relationships, in my work, in my money. We are naturally, as human beings in our sinfulness, selfish. It's just who we are in our selfishness. It won't be for eternity, forever. But we are selfish beings. And because of that, everything points to ourselves. And it is so difficult to take self out and bring Christ in. There are relationships I have now, being honest with you, where actually someone has said something to me which I disagree with and I'm offended with, done something which I disagree with and I'm offended with. And at the moment, I'm in the middle of that myself, because actually I'm offended, I'm upset. And there's part of me that doesn't want to forgive or let that go, because actually it feels quite good. But it ain't right. And I know it's not right, because every time I come in prayer, every time I come on a Sunday, I know the Holy Spirit is picking and pointing that out. And it's because Christ is not Lord in that relationship. It's not their problem, it's mine. If I'm not a Christian, I'll get on with it, it's fine. I don't have to. I can stay, I believe in Jesus, and I can leave here today and get on with it. But as soon as I say I believe in Jesus, God's only son who forgave me and he's Lord, I cannot not do something about that relationship. So I've got to go and do something about it. This is what it means to bring Jesus as Lord. And it's unique to Christianity. That's the challenge of Christianity. But I promise you, there is a joy and a blessing and a freedom that comes when you make Jesus Lord of your life. It ain't easy. It's a bit painful. It's a lot painful. But that's why you've got the Holy Spirit. He will restore. He is the great restorer, the great healer. And this is the beauty of being transformed day after day. Paul says, you are a new creation in Christ. It's a process. It's a process. And it works in us through the Holy Spirit. And this is what we get this glimpse of on the mountain here. God saying, this is my son. I've sent him that you can have a relationship with me. You can be restored. Now make me Lord. He only wants what's right for you. Even in the toughest of life situations, he wants what is good and is right and what is a blessing for you. And so this is what we declare. Jesus is God's son. He is divine. He is Lord. And in the next two or three services, we're going to explore more about what that is in Christ. More about what it is to put Christ as Lord. More truths. I said earlier this morning, and it's personal to me really, but I would say that it's true for all Christians, that having a relationship with Jesus Christ is the biggest adventure you're going to ever go on. Whether you start young or whether you start a bit older in life, it's a great adventure. And it's even better when we're together. It is an adventure. Not easy, but it's an adventure. Being in relationship with Christ is being a part of the greatest love story that you will ever know. But some people still reject it. Some people still turn their back because they can't commit to that next phrase that we talked about, of him being Lord. I think to spend your life not knowing Jesus on this earth is a tragedy. To spend eternity not knowing him is hell. I couldn't imagine an eternity without Christ. The great news is that the day is coming when all those who love Jesus as Lord and Saviour will stand on that final mountain like Peter, James and John, and they will be transfigured. The day is coming where we will stand on that final mountain and we will be transfigured. We will see his glory. And it won't just be Moses and Elijah that's spending time with him. We will spend eternity with him. It is a great hope, isn't it? No matter what you're going through today or this week. We have hope because Jesus is alive. With all that's going on in the world, we have hope. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you. We thank you for the hope that is in you. As we leave here today, we pray that we may go out to be the light in a dark world, to bring peace where there is no peace. We thank you for our church and we thank you for all the people that you love here. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you will let this light shine brighter. Lord, that you will take all that we do, our 3-2-1 course, our alpha courses, all the work we do with our young people, and Father, draw people in like a moth to a flame. Bring them in. We are ready and we are waiting to serve. Your laborers are here, Father. Transform us and change us. And above all, we ask that you will help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to make Jesus Lord of our lives. Because we want to be transformed. Amen.